21 July. Boy, hope you're all doing your Christmas shopping. All right. In our study of Job, well, first of all, are there any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Remind you again, please be in prayer for my niece, Linda Sue Bynum. She will go in Friday for a consultation with doctors to find out what the best solution to do in regard to the tumor in her brain. And so please be in prayer. Anything else? Okay, we need to be in prayer for Lance Dobbins and severely fighting cancer. And so, all right, people, in the study of the book of Job, we're going to have various classes, I would imagine, throughout this study, however long it takes, that are very special, earmarked, and need to be paid attention to. And tonight, and probably tomorrow night or next Wednesday night, will be such two classes. I think these will be pivotal. They're pivotal because what we're doing is looking at Job 1:1. Steve, can you help us get a table set up? Look at Job 1:1. We're looking at Job 1:1. Well, we have a seat here, right here also. Those of you on tape, we have an overflow crowd. Don't be too impressed. But, okay. We're looking at Job 1:1 as Job's problem, not his praise, which, as I've told you, it's something you're going to have to decide for yourself if this is the way you see it, because you're in excellent company if you do not, if you think that's his praise. But tonight and tomorrow and next Wednesday night, I'm going to show you some passages on why I believe the way that I'm taking this, and hopefully you'll be able to see it. So let's go into prayer that the Spirit will open your eyes and ears. Now, please understand what I mean by that. I grew up a long time where the term things like Bible doctrine were as I taught it. That's Bible doctrine. People, when I ask you to go into prayer that the Spirit will open your eyes and ears to the truth, boy, as we got, I think, one right here. but I won't spit on you. When I say that, I mean that He will open your eyes and ears to what is truth in the Scriptures. Not that what I say is truth, but that is what I say truth to you. Is that the way you see it? And I'm being very honest and very objective about that. We need to be that way with every speaker person we listen to in regard to what they're saying about the Bible. Let the Spirit open your eyes and ears. Is this the way that you see what's going on in the text? Because He is the teacher. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach the throne of grace and prayer that Your Spirit will illuminate for us the truth of the passages that we're about to look at. We have no denominational platform, theological platform, that we're going to make sure everything fits. We simply desire that Your Spirit takes us into the truth, that we can see what is happening. Protect us, Heavenly Father, from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude it in our own flesh nature and would try to usurp the seeing of the truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Job 1:1. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. I want to begin tonight, just reiterate four principles for you. One, this is not his praise, but his problem. So Job 1:1, not his praise, but his problem. I hope tonight to begin to show you this very clearly in the text. Secondly, this is Job's reputation before man. This is a reputation before men. He was known for this throughout the land. Three, these are wonderful, desirable characteristics of every Christian. These are wonderful, desirable characteristics for every Christian. And four, we are not saying that Job did not perform these traits, these characteristics. He did. They did manifest out of his life. But Job performed them in the energy of the flesh, and he kept on doing them so that he would earn blessings from God. Job has a theology of retribution, that if I do this, then God will do that for me. His motivation was to perform to receive rewards from God. We studied this under the basic instincts of man. What I want to show you tonight, maybe tonight and tomorrow night, 2 hours that are just so important to the study of Job. What I want to show you is what we're going to look at, how we're doing this. I would like you to turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. If you will look at Jeremiah 17. I am most thankful for what the Holy Spirit is doing. What we're going to look at came from my study in dealing in the book of Revelation, and it gave me revelation of Job, more even than really what's going on in Revelation. So, this, I guess, was the way the Holy Spirit got me to these passages. Got to get him there some way. And so this was how he did it. But what I want you to look at is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately sick or wounded. Who can understand it? Please remember that phrase. I'm going to show you tonight. I don't know when. It's in my notes. So I'm going to show you in the next few minutes, tonight or next week. Job doesn't even understand himself. I'm going to show you that. It's just going to boggle your mind and boggle mine what's going on in Job. Who can understand it? Now, we studied that with the stress, anxiety, depression, understanding our flesh nature. Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. See, people, we look at the outer, and we see these things as wonderful traits. And in the physical realm, they are, and you can see them and observe them, but what we're going to look at is seeing how this is Job's problem. God is going to look and test the inner thoughts of man, of Job, and going to look at what's going on inside of Job. And what we're going to be seeing is that Job has been doing all of these things, and I'm going to show you that, all of these things in the flesh in order to earn something from God. Now, if you will, look with me at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel. Going to need your Bibles. This is a Bible class, and we are going to roam around the Bible today, tonight. Tonight and next week. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel looked and was impressed with another man. Looked pretty good. But look what the Lord said. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance are at the height of his stature, the overt. I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. People, that's crucial. God sees not as man sees. Now, how do we see what we see? It goes all the way back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in us has a great bearing on how we see things. Our basic instinct of performance to be rewarded, punished if I don't, has a great deal on how we see things. So he says, For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God searches the heart, not just the overt activity. And as we're going to see, if I can take you there and show you, Job was doing the right things, put right in quotes. He was doing the right things, but he did them to earn from God. He performed them in the energy of the flesh. Job is on a journey to learn that what God is looking for is not simply the overt that corresponds to what he looks like he wants, but he's looking on the inside. He's looking for our faith, not our works. So, please remember that what we're looking at in verse 1 here, these traits, they're wonderful, they're desirable, but they are a result. They are not the way to obtain, they are the result of something already obtained. Okay, now, last week, we left off with, and this man was blameless. You remember that the Hebrew word meant complete, whole, upright, pious, sincere. We looked at 9:2, and we looked at 8:3-4. In fact, let's just turn to Job 9:2. It's been a week now. Not for me in studying this, but for you probably. So let's look, just get ourselves in a fast momentum, because I want to pick up where we left off. So if you will open your Bibles to Job 9:2, and let's just see what we read and why. In truth, I know this is so. In other words, that God is a God of retribution. But how can a man be in the right before God? If I can't be in the right after all I've done, then how, pray tell, can anyone be in the right? Then we went back and looked at chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So turn back with me. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. Bildad strongly has the theology of retribution. Then this is where we left off. Go to chapter 9 now. Chapter 9, and we jump down to verse 20. Let's read chapter 9, verse 20. Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. Here Job attacks God. But before we really get into that, look at verses 14 and 15 with me. Now, as I go into this, please bear in mind, what has the Bible been doing? The Bible is written from beginning to end as though it was in a courtroom drama. It's a battle of wisdom. So remember that. So this is where I picked that up from and giving you that some time ago from the very beginning of Job. Okay, let's take a look now in verse 14. How then can I answer him? Now that means to answer charges as in a courtroom dispute. How much more then can I answer him is really what he's saying. How much more is what the Hebrew really says. How much more can I answer him in this courtroom scene? Now, what is he talking about here? Well, just for fun. No, not for fun, but for understanding. Verse 13, if even the sea monster cannot stand against him, how can I do it? Look at verse 13. This is beautiful. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Okay, now we're going to at the proper place, chapter 3, we're going to spend some fun time on mythology and the mythological figures of the seven-headed dragon that are in the Bible. Rahab is very strongly a mythological figure of a seven-headed dragon, the sea monster of seven heads. And I'll bring some mythological books and show you. I don't make any stuff up. In ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology, Rahab is a seven-headed sea monster. But what I want you to note there, the helpers of Rahab. Satan is often associated with his helpers. But the point is that this seven-headed dragon, this monster, cannot stand against him. Then he says, so in verse 14, now you'll understand how much more, actually we could really say, I've got it printed, how much more, there would really be, how much less me? How much less me? If the seven-headed dragon can't stand him against him, how much less then can I answer him? There's a courtroom scene going on. Job states in 9:2 that it really is impossible to go to battle with God. It really is impossible to do that. But look at verse 14. How then, or how much less then, can I answer him? And then the next line. And watch the wording. And choose my words before him. People, I hope you appreciate when I emphasize and maybe repeat, what's our stage of the battle about? It's a battle of wisdom. The first universe was a battle of power. Ours is a battle of wisdom. It's a battle of words. How artistically well you can use words, as in a courtroom scene. How many times do you and I either know of, hear of, read of, or at least think, a lot of people get off of crime because why? They had a smooth-talking lawyer. What does that mean? They had a lawyer that knew how to use words, knew how to use the law. What are false teachers? False teachers are teachers who know how to use the right vocabulary, grace, love, faith, forgiveness, all these words, where it fits what they want to say. They do not mean the same thing God does. So look what he says here. He realizes this. Choose my words. See? And choose my words before him. Giving us the ideal of the battle. Now verse 15. For though I were right. Now what we have here, though I am righteous. For though I am righteous. Now, he is declaring his own position. That he has lived a wonderful life before man. Here Job defends himself as being righteous in his own eyes, attacking God, that God is wrong in judging him the way God is doing it. Now, we're going to do something here that we'll be doing often. You might even get to where you'll be able to memorize, kind of like if I said Isaiah 28. I know it, I don't have to look. All right, what I want you to do is just hold your place, but let's read it again, and then I want you to turn with me somewhere. For though I am righteous, he declares his own righteousness in order to declare God wrong. Look at Job 33. Job 32. We're going to be looking at some things in Job 33, but right now look at Job 32. I'm going to show you something. Now, this is pivotal in understanding why 1:1 is Job's problem and not his praise, helping us to see, giving us these little clues along the way, are we on the right track? Are we seeing this correctly, even though almost everyone else sees it another way? Is there anything that we can look at, kind of help us to get little clues that we're on the right track? Yes, there is. Verse 30, chapter 32, verse 1. Then these three men, those are Job's three friends, ceased answering Job because Job was righteous in his own eyes. Self-righteousness. But the anger of Elihu. Now, Elihu, people, is a figure of Jesus Christ speaking here. But the anger of Elihu the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned. Stated twice. Why? Because Job justified himself before God, taking that his righteousness was the correct kind. Now let's go back to 9:15. Just kind of remember that and have that in your mind, because we're going to look at it a few times. Verse 15, for though I were righteous, though I am righteous, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of the judge. 9:15. People, this is so important. I think everything tonight and next week is just vital. This is so important. When the basis of your being worthy is your performance, you do not need mercy. Right? Right? What's mercy? Mercy is what extended for no reason to somebody who doesn't earn or deserve it. Some people have the idea you earn mercy. My classic historical example is in the state of Texas. George Bush was governor of the state of Texas. There was a woman going to be executed, and various people like the Pope of Rome and other Christian leaders asked the governor of Texas to show mercy because she had become a Christian, she changed her life, she was a model prisoner, all these wonderful things. People, that's not mercy. Mercy is, governor, this woman is as pitiful as she was the day we brought her in. In fact, I think she's really gotten worse, but show her mercy. If you really understand the word mercy, theologically, it means you have no grounds. It's not like, oh, I'll have mercy, because there are things that circumstance that call for it. No, mercy is totally undeserved. Now, people, if you try to work before God on your performance, you do not need mercy. You just need what? You just need an accurate judgment. That's all you need. All you need is for God to see how good you are. And that will take care of it. Now, the blatant sinner, unbeliever, believer, who acknowledges his guiltiness, who says, I am no good, he has no recourse but to call and plead for mercy. I am guilty. I am unrighteous. I am impure. I am unclean. I have no hope of cleansing myself. I fall on the mercy of the court. While Job says these words, he doesn't mean them. He is impugning God. He still contends he is righteous and God is wrong. In verse 16, he continues to attack God. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. So if I called him on a court, in other words, I've got my case. You see what he's saying? I've got my case. Look at me. I'm 1-1. Blameless, upright, fearing God, running from evil. And I'm calling you on the carpet. I'm calling you before the court. I'm calling you, God, before the court, to show that I'm right. I couldn't believe that he was listening to me anyway. So if I call him to come before a judge against me, defend his case. Job is in the high momentum right now of defending himself, and in doing so, people, he has to attack God. What do lawyers often do? You got a case, this person has spoken out, I've got to tear that witness down to tear down what they've said. That's a tactic that lawyers have to use. If you're sitting on the jury, okay, that person either won, they had a reason for saying, monetary reason or some benefit for saying it, or they're an untrustworthy person, and this is what lawyers try to do. And so this is what Job is saying here. He continues to attack God and defending himself. So if I defend myself with God, I have to attack God. This is what happens when you live before God on a performance system, people. If you work hard to be upright, if you have worked hard to be blameless, then you've got to defend yourself before God that, see, all these things count. And that's what Job is doing. Job is going to reach a point, I'll just tell you, this is just going to come such turmoil. When he just realizes, wait a minute, none of this is working. It should be noted here that if you desire to be perfect before God, you have to be what? Perfect as God is perfect. And no man can do that. That's why the law was given. You want to be law? You want to do perfect? Here's the law. Try that. Can't do it. I can't even keep the top 10. Much less the 1,400 others. Well, then you said you want to be perfect. And you want to stand perfect before me. So this is Job's real turmoil going on here. I'm just jumping to this part of the book. We're not even really into chapter 1 yet, but I've made a pretty bold statement that 1:1 is his problem, not his place. So I'm showing you that. So we can see the momentum of everything we're going to be studying. Later on, God will make it clear that Job attacked God in trying to defend himself. People, whenever you live by law, by performance, you must stand firm on that. You must stand firm that that conduct vindicates you. That I have been good. Those other people have been drinking. Those other people have been whoring. Those other people have not been given. Those other people have not been coming to Bible class. Those other people have not done all the wonderful things that I've been doing. Now let's get this straight, God. Hey, I could have had a lot of fun. But I sacrifice for you. I could have been out there just playing around, having a wonderful time, like the partygoers. Nope. I sat at home praying. I sat at home offering sacrifices for my children. And you owe me, God. I am upright before you. No, you're not. I've examined your soul. Not your life. This is what's going on. Now verse 20. Look at verse 20 in chapter 9. Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. People, this is just blatant declaration of his performance standard and attack on God. Any questions? To me, this is so important we're going to be doing. If there are things going on, let's talk. Verse 21. In verse 21, in his turmoil, he still contends that he is guiltless. And you can hear the self-righteousness in his words. Remember, Elihu said, righteous in his own eyes. You can hear his self-righteousness in the words, and you can hear the hopelessness when his own righteousness is not enough. He makes three emotional brief declarations showing his total confusion. Let's look at them. Declaration 1, I am guiltless. Declaration 2, I do not take notice of myself. Declaration 3, I despise my life. Let's just have fun before I even look at it with you. These just don't go together. If I am guiltless, why would I despise my life? Let's babble like a fool, if I could stand before God totally and completely guiltless, would I despise my life? No. Let's go and speak like Christians. You and I stand guiltless before God in Christ. Is there anyone here that despises your life in Christ? I sure don't. I do not take notice of myself. What does that mean? Well, let's find out what we have going on. Okay. I am guiltless. Why and how did I even get to this passage? People, that's your word in 1:1, blameless. If you want to put notes, that's your same word you had in 1:1 for the word blameless. Here it's translated guiltless and blameless, and you can see they kind of mean the same thing. So, this is our word. And he declares this is what I am. Hey, all you have to do is read 1:1. Read my press clip. Read my press clip. Read 1:1. And God even repeats it in chapter 2. So just read my press clips, and you'll see how good I am. Okay, I am blameless, guiltless. Why would you despise your life if you're blameless, guiltless? People, Job is on a journey in a crisis of faith. In his turmoil, listen now, who else did we see like this? In his turmoil, what did Paul do? He cried, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what Job's doing here. That's what Paul will do for us in chapter 7 of Romans. Job is saying, after all I've done, performed, my life is blameless before men. I have good reputation before men. They call me Mr. Integrity before men. All these wonderful things. I've been so good. I had it all figured out. I know what you want, God. I understand what you want, God, and I did it. Now we'll see if I'm doing any good here. From where did Job get the idea he could figure it all out? What? Basic instincts, and where kind of does that come to us from? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He can figure it all out. People, where are we? We're not in the first century of the church. We are 2,000 years before the cross. We are 4,000 years ago. So the things we're looking at are not what we'll call advanced deep theology. These are things he understood from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now before God, he's beginning to realize something's not working. Like Paul, something's not working here. I want to do this, I'm doing it, and I can't do it. Now, look at the second phrase. I do not take notice of myself. Okay, in the Hebrew, what you have is the word yada. Let me get this for you. We have the word yada, which looks like this. That's Y-A-D-A, yada. And yada means to know. Yada means to know. And then we have the word nephesh. Looks like this. And that's N-A-P-H-E-S-H, nephesh. This means soul. So what we have in the Hebrew is, I do not know my soul, plus the negative. We have the negative in here. I do not know my soul. I don't even know. I'm so confused on what's going on. I am so confused. What did Paul do when he reached this point? I am so confused. I am so wretched. And then he said, who's going to help me? Now, I'll show you that later with Job. But right now, I want you to see Job's estate. He goes, I do not know my own soul. I don't care what happens to me. People, this is what happens when what you have believed. Let's take somebody who has believed a theology in their church, or whatever it may be, all their life, and then all of a sudden God has tapped them on the shoulder to take them through this journey. You just get so confused. You get so disoriented. You mean my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, the preachers, the popes, and everybody else, and everybody's wrong, and everything I've been doing. I don't want to deal with this. I've lived my whole life understanding it this way, and now everything is falling apart before me. I was the best Christian there was. We'll use the word Christian for Job. I was the best one in the land, and now I'm just okay. I don't even care what happens to me. If all I've done can't be righteous enough for God, then I'm not in the ball game. This characterizes Job. I'll show you in chapter 3, he just falls apart and wishes he had never been born. He damns the night he was born. and some powerful words. What's going on with Job, people? He's not just a weakling. Job is going through the crisis of faith, and it is tumultuous. I have God figured out. I have how to live my life figured out, and everything's working. I am prosperous. Everything's happy. My children are happy. I'm happy. We're rich. We got all this stuff, and it's all because of how I'm dealing with God. And then you start this journey, and everything just is turned over. You lose everything, and your whole view of God is being twisted, and just everything is in turmoil. And here, this greatest Christian is now falling apart right before our eyes. I despise my life. People, these are the words we would expect of a confessed sinner. These are the words that we would expect from somebody who's lived a horrible life, and they reach a point and they come face to face with the cross and with the gospel of truth. I despise my life. I've been a reprobate. But we don't expect it from a Pharisee. We don't expect it from somebody that has been noted as a wonderful Christian, as a wonderful person. What do you mean you despise your life? Man, you're the cleanest man in town. I'd buy a used car from you, Job. It just, everything's been good. What do you mean you despise? People that despise their life, these are people that have really failed in life, and criminal offense, and gotten involved in a breakdown in marriages and breakdown in finance and all these things. But not you, Job. Not you, Job. People, he says, I despise my life. I want you to understand, why would he say that? Because I've been doing all this for so long, and it's just not getting me anywhere. We don't expect this of a man from the land of Uz, whose name was Job, that was blameless, upright, fearing God and fearing evil, and fearing God and turning away from every evil. We don't expect that man to say, I despise my life. Are you saying, Job, that you despise these things? What is it that he despises? He may cry out with like Habakkuk, how, why, and how long. But Job of 1:1 would, but never I despise my life. Habakkuk didn't say I despise my life. Habakkuk cried out to God, how long, and why? Why is all this going on, and how long? But he didn't despise his life. People, this is strong stuff that Job's going through here. I despise my life. This is a cry from someone who has worked so hard to be so right before God, to be blameless before God in his conduct, and then come to the horrifying reality that all his performance is in vain, of no avail before God. Yes. 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 Yes, yes. And that's the way most take it. Now, what we're seeing, though, is the whole basis of him thinking that he's good is the reason he falls. Not because of the loss of things. Yes, but the reason, what we want to deal with is what caused him to get into all this turmoil, the loss of things? No, what happened was the loss that he was not blameless, that he was not upright, that he was not all these things. That's why he went through that journey, because the things didn't matter to Job. And I do believe that. He could lose them and move right on. There are people like that in life. They can be very happy, rich, or poor. But when the whole thing of his, when his friends started coming and he started talking about him and he started had to look into himself and he started saying, no, I am righteous before you. And God says, no, you're not. Then he just turns into this turmoil. It's a judicial case. He's pleading his 1-1 case and God is saying no. And that's why he's going on this journey. But, like I said, people, there are multitudes see it that way, and that, I have no problem if you see that. It will not offend me if every one of you say, I don't see it the way. That's fine. This is the way God has shown me. And it makes so much sense as to why this is the first book in the Bible. Because one of the hearts of religion is to work for God. It's a false gospel. And God is showing right from the beginning, you do not do for me, I do for you. But let's see if we can add more to it and build a case. All right. What's happening here is, you don't need to turn there because I know you know it, but what is happening is Isaiah 28:13. So the word of the Lord became to them order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, little here, little there. Performance. That when they try to keep going that way, they will eventually stumble. That's why I say I think this is what's eventually happened with Job. Backward, broken, snared, and taken captive. That's what this man is right now. His whole ideology of God, theology of God, and performance is not working. People, it's a horrible reality that all you have been doing all your life has been in vain. That all that he worked for and won one has been in vain. All your works, all your performance, all your sacrifices, all that you did for God is in vain. I despise my life. I just despise it. I believe that if 1-1 were sustaining him, he would not have reached this point. Something's happening inside of this man. And in our study of the crisis of faith, many Christians have to go through it. Paul had to go through it. Many Christians have to go through to reach this point. All he wants me to do is trust him. So I despise my life. I wished I'd never been born. Why? Because everything I thought and believed about God, I'm finding out is wrong and it's confusing. And so he's having this problem. A despair about his life. A despair about all that he's been doing. He is guiltless in his own eyes. He is innocent in his own eyes. He is blameless in his own eyes. But the contradiction between his own estimation of himself and God's estimation of him is causing this great turmoil in Job. He is a mystery to himself. Remember that. I'll come back to it. He is a mystery to himself. What I thought would make me right before God. But I'm finding out I stand condemned before God. And then he's going to really say, is there no hope? And he's, no, there isn't. I just hate my life. Now note verse 9:22. It is all one. Therefore, I say, he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. Job is on a long, wonderful journey to find the answer to all his questions that we study, those 10 questions. He will find grace of God, the love of God, and the kindness of God, not his performance. These are things going on with Job. Let's look at this. What does it mean? It is all one. The Hebrew actually says, one it is. Now what that means is, what that idiom phrase means, one it is, it always comes out the same way. That's what the Hebrew idiom phrase is. It always comes out the same way. No matter how I argue my case, it always comes out the same way. That's what you and I would say. It is always one. It is always this. And that, and what is that one way that has always comes out as far as Job is concerned? Look what he says about God. Here he attacks God. God destroys the guiltless and the wicked. He destroys both. Here Job sees himself as the guiltless in contrast with those he considers wicked. And so once again, he attacks God. God is not a just God. He just destroys everyone. He just destroys everyone. Now remember Job 31:32-1-2. Elihu, Christ's figure, because got angry at Job because he vindicated himself before God. So that's that one. Now let's look back at Job 1:1. And, well, you don't need to look there, but let me just tell you, because we're going to go somewhere else next. He was blameless. And then the next thing is, he is upright. He is blameless and upright. Okay, upright, the Hebrew word is yashar. Comes from yashar. It's like this. That's Y-A-S-H-A-R. Yashar. I want you to remember that. And where we're going to be going. Yashar. Yashar means straight, even, right, just, righteousness, pleasing. People, nearly all these traits are part of those 10 questions that we saw of the Bible, so they will sound similar with slight variances in each one. They will sound similar with slight variances in each one, but we could kind of overflow all of them. Now, this Hebrew word, yashar, is used to describe God. So if we're going to be like God, we must have the same characteristics of God. That's why Matthew says, be holy or be perfect as I am perfect. Now remember, the self-righteous unbeliever and the self-righteous believer can have these traits in their lives. But it's not coming from God. Please remember that. We're not saying he did not do these things. We're just saying he did them in the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. Now let's see if we can pick up and see if we're on the right track with Job again and dealing with being upright. Let's start with looking at chapter 8. Job 8. Job 8:6. Let's see if we can take a look at Job 8:6. If you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you. Going back to 1:1 there. If you're really all that stuff. And restore your righteous estate. Okay, the reason for starting here, is that I want you to see clearly the theology of retribution by Bildad. So let's read from verse 1. Let's read from verse 1. 1 through 6. Let's just read it. I just want to do that and have fun with you. Okay, let's read chapter 8, 1 through 6. Let's see how wonderful this sounds. Because it's going to sound wonderful. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, how long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would arouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. People, all these verses sounds good. This is the basis of false teaching. Remember, we know from chapter 42 that God said they did not speak correctly about me, nor about Job, really. But they did not speak what is truth about me. Yet people, just in the reading of that, it's kind of like those messages of Balaam. We'd have to really read to find, where did Balaam go wrong here? Looks good. Bildad is exalting God here. But he's wrong. He's wrong. Okay. Let's go to Job 23. Job 23. Job 23. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. If I knew what he wanted, I would do it." He's on the journey of faith here. His crisis of faith. He's discovering all that God desires is really nothing but faith. God doesn't desire all that stuff in 1:1. It will be a result when we walk by faith, but we don't do it to please God. So verse 3 is his dilemma. Verse 4, "I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Verse 5, I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. What is he saying here? I have the ability to figure it all out. We're learning about Job, people. He has been functioning from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he looks at his life and he thinks he can figure it all out. He looks at 1:1 and he's really beginning to realize he cannot figure it all out. Verse 6, "Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No," look at this now, "surely he would pay attention to me." On what system is Job functioning right there? Performance. Pay attention to what I do. Read my press clip from 1:1. Pay attention. So in verse 6 here, look at my performance. Okay. By the way, the first part of that, and we'll come to you when we come to fear. Fear is going to be a real clinker for us, because he's going to tell us why he feared. We're seeing it all in all of these, but it's because of the power, the greatness of his power. Job walked around afraid of God. People, that's the kind of man that would offer sacrifices for children before he even sinned. Poor God, I don't want you to get them. I don't want you to get them. And I know you're so powerful. If they get out of line, you'll get them. So I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them before they even do it. Okay, let's look at verse 7. "There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." In other words, if I were perfect like him, which I'm contending I could am, then I would be vindicated by my actions. Okay. Now, people, the next passage, "For the eye will see," answers the 10 questions of the Bible that we've studied. And it will answer Job's dilemma. Why being upright by the flesh is not enough. What we're going to look at is one of the most powerful passages in the whole book of Job. And I got to do it right here near the beginning of our study. Not where it fits. Because I want you to be able to see this whole journey. We want to look at it now. Because it answers all the questions, helps us to see where Job is and where Job isn't. And that is in Job 33. Job 33. Now, what is important in Job 33 is who is speaking. And just get your mind on it. 32:1. 32:1. "Then these three men ceased answering Job," which they've been doing from the beginning, "because he was righteous," or right, "in his own eyes." He really wasn't. But he thought he was. Blameless, right, all those things in chapter 1:1. Verse 2. "But the anger of Elihu." Now, let's go back. The three men answering Job caught because he was righteous in their eyes. Job is not righteous. He is not blameless. He's not upright before God. He's not these things, but he thinks he is. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, verse 2. "But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barakah, the Buzite, the family of Ram, burn." We'll come to all of that later. But we will see that Elihu is a Christ type. He speaks for Christ now. This is Christ speaking. And then what happened to his anger? Burned against Job. His anger burned, stated twice, because he justified himself before God. Job's self-vindication, based on his performance, and so that you will know that we work through the whole book of Job. We'll come to this, his three friends. Look at chapter verse 3 here, just so you have it down. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer. And yet they condemned Job. Okay. They said, all right, Job starts off, I'm all these things in verse 1, blameless and upright. Things happen to Job's life that are not, don't go along with that. So they start attacking and they did not answer him correctly. What is the correct answer, Job? God wants you to trust him, not do for him. No, what they did said was, no, you're really not all those things, you're really a bad person. So they didn't say what was right either. Now, for our study, beginning with the understanding of being upright, from 1:1, look at chapter 33 now, and we'll look at verse 23. 33:23. Okay, let's see if the Spirit can open our eyes here. This is Jesus Christ speaking as Elihu here. If there is an angel, and there is, and that angel, dash messenger, that's what angel means, messenger, is Jesus Christ himself. Just going to help you with the passage. Jesus Christ is called the angel of Jehovah. He's called the angel of Jehovah. Hold your place, and yes, do hold it, because we want to be where we're going in a minute. And look at Genesis 48 a moment, please, with me. I'll turn with you. Let's look at Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Where we are dealing with here, Jacob is about to die, giving blessings and things going on. Now I just want to read two verses with you, verses 15 and 16. And Jacob, Israel Jacob, blessed Joseph and said. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of the tribe of Joseph? None of us. There is no tribe of Joseph. Why isn't there a tribe of Joseph? Because he will have two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, if we're thinking, that's 12, 13, that's 14 tribes. Wait a minute. Well, what we have, we're going to take out one. Joseph's not going to get a tribe. He's got two now. And we're going to take out Levi, because Levi is going to be the priestly tribe. He has no land. So that's how you end up with the 12. Joseph doesn't get any. He has two. Levi's taken out because he's the priest. Okay. And he blessed Joseph and said, now watch, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This is the angel of Jehovah. This is Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back. So, chapter 33, verse 23. If there is an angel, and there is Jesus Christ. The call here, people, when it says if there's an angel, the call is for someone to come to the help. The call is for someone to come to the help of man in this helpless situation. If man can't do it by his own righteousness and his own uprightness and all these things, he's in this helpless situation. Is there anyone who will come to his help? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7, verse 24? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? It's the same principle we got going here. If there is an angel, and there is, Jesus Christ, is going to come and help man. This is somewhat the cry of Job, but Elihu is explaining it here. Okay, now, as mediator for him. Now, for him means Job, but it means all mankind. For mankind. He, for mediator for mankind to be delivered or saved, is going to require a mediator. For man cannot do it himself. People, here are some of, we're going into some of the strongest arguments on why the way that Gary said a lot of people take it, he was great and then failed and died. He never was. And I'm going to show you why. And it deals right here. You cannot be those things without a mediator. You cannot be those things without God Himself. So, he says, is there a mediator, an angel, as mediator for him? Mediator is one who comes, I'm not going to deal with 20 points on mediatorship. The mediator is one who comes between opposing parties, God and Job, God and man, and represents both in the dispute. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He is the mediator for all mankind. People, look at the amazement of the theology 4,000 years ago. Well, you shouldn't be amazed. These are basic truths. This is a basic understanding of the gospel. And dear people, it's why so few people have an understanding of the gospel in the day in which we live. Preachers on so many pulpits teach some kind of works, invite Jesus, make Him Lord, do this, do that. People, we still, just for our study, 4,000 years and we still don't understand it. We still think we can be upright before God. No, people, we're going to need a mediator. We have so many false teachers and false teaching. People don't even understand. This is not advanced theology. This is not theology 404 in dealing with after the cross. This is simple understanding of our relationship with God. We need a mediator. I cannot be upright and blameless. I need a mediator. This is the journey. And it's a simple journey. This is not complex. It's a simple understanding of the gospel. That we cannot be upright, blameless, all these things on our own. We need a mediator to be right before God. Job was doing those things to be right before God. Wrong, Job. You can't be right before me. You're going to need a mediator. You're going to need somebody to help you. And that's the truth. People, how I wish we understood the simplicity of the gospel as it's given in Job. Now, what will that mediator do? One out of 1,000. Well, we could deal with a lot of passages here, but let me just tell you, it means the one out of 1,000, the one out of all of them, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now the next phrase, to remind a man what is right for him. Well, this is where we'll begin next Wednesday evening, what the mediator is going to do. First of all, the mediator is going to tell you, Job, you didn't have it right from the very beginning. I've come to tell you. That's what the mediator will do. I'm going to tell you how it all works out. I'm going to show you this into the study. And this is what Job's going to learn. And we're going to learn. And we should have learned. We should understand this. This is not deep theology. But people, we don't have the gospel right down for right today for unbelievers and especially for believers. So many churches still teaching, okay, now that you're saved, you go on the performance standard. We need a mediator. That's why Paul is going to cry for the church. Oh, wretched man, who's going to help me? Holy Spirit. What we're seeing here is we need help. He knows he has a mediator, but like so many Christians, it's what I'm trying to say, so many Christians are saved, and then they immediately go into a works program. I did it. And you stand back. Well, wait, didn't you know? And if I go back at myself and put myself on the stand, yes, I knew that. I don't know how I got into that. I really don't. Yes, I do. My basic instinct wanted to hear it. People, no one... Let me tell you this, before we close. For any of you, or any of you that are listening to this on tapes or internet or whatever, don't ever blame whatever religion, teacher, preacher, denomination, church you got involved in that wasn't teaching truth. Let me tell you why. You won't like this, but let me tell you why. It's what you wanted to hear. It's what you wanted to hear, and that's why you bought into it. It's what I wanted to hear. And I bought into it. You didn't buy into that. You didn't buy into that false teaching. You bought into this one. Why? It's what you wanted to hear. And that's why we buy into it. Don't ever be shocked. But please don't be angry. Don't be angry at the false teacher that you went through, or the denomination or the movement. Don't do that. Leave them alone and up to God. You wanted that. You wanted it very much, and it pleased you to be able to please God that way. So he's going to point out now, and to look at the word, just to come off what you said, Gary, it says to remind. I forgot. Herman, did you need a mediator to be saved? Yes. Do you need a mediator to be righteous before God? Yes. But I forgot that. He's going to remind man. Any other questions? Where have we been tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. How gracious and marvelous and wonderful you are, God. What an awesome God you are. We smile, Heavenly Father, because of your patience and your love and the long-suffering of your love and the kindness of your love, that we can talk to you the way Job did. And you don't just end our existence right there. I'll dare you to talk to me that way. What an awesome God you are. You're patient with us through our failures, our sins, our misunderstanding of theology, all of these things. And you're just right there, still beckoning us, still wooing us to come to you. And just walk by faith. What an awesome God you are, Father. Take the things now that we've seen that are truth. Make them real in our souls and in our relationship with you and with your Spirit and with your Son. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.